Father God, thank you for your word that speaks truth and life to us. And I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see. And if the words are too familiar that we read, I pray that you'd open up a freshness to us of just who Jesus is in all of his majesty and glory and goodness. So please, I pray that you would give us the right estimation of who Jesus is so that we would respond to him well. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, we are going through John's Gospel, and John writes his Gospel for a set purpose. I wonder if you remember what that is. It comes from John 20, verse 31. It's my mission to get you to know this by heart. Let me put it up there. I won't put you on the spot this week. I will another week, though, put you on the spot. John writes this whole Gospel so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah King, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. That's a purpose statement for why he writes the whole Gospel that's full of hope and promise for what is on offer to you, but also full of the person of Jesus. That is what John is writing about. He wants you to see Jesus in all of his magnificence for who he is. Christians believe that the business of believing in Jesus is the most important business you will ever have on your plate. The implications of that statement go far and deep and to all of life, which is why John takes so much time to establish who Jesus is. Because knowing these things is more than incidental knowledge. In the narrative of today's passage, we get to see and hear who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. That is the big statement of today's passage. And we're meant to be drinking this particular thought in deeply today. Jesus will get to saying that our consideration of who he is has very deep implications leading towards life or judgment. He puts that on the table before us. But John wants you to know that life is freely available to people responding to Jesus well. The invitation is to respond to Jesus' words, hear him well, and to respond well from hearts and minds that see who he is, understand, and celebrate who Jesus is. And the catalyst to the whole discussion today is a healing of an invalid at the Pool of Bethesda. There's a picture of what they think the Pool of Bethesda looks like. The man at the pool has been lame for 38 years. That's a really, really long time. That's from verse 5. And the story goes that people used to wait for the water to stir, either from the wind or for some bubbling deep within it. They thought that there was angels involved, because angels was a really big part of their thinking in those days. And then the sick would go down expecting to be, or hoping to be, healed by those moving waters. So they were watching the pool water to see if it stirred. And the instant it did, they went down to it, hoping to get healed. Jesus seems almost heartless when he asks in question in verse 6, do you want to get well? It's a really strange question to ask. The answer seems so obvious. And yeah, that's a really important question. It's a question that each of us needs to ask ourselves in our heart of hearts. In whatever spiritual state we're in, do you even want to get well? Because I think that you would expect the answer to be obvious, and yet in our own hearts, from where we respond, that answer isn't as obvious as you'd think it would be. Our hearts are idol factories, and our love for other things goes in other directions. And so that question is a very deep and sharp and pointy question. Do you want to get well? What's the problem for this man? It's not explicitly explained. Maybe the man stands to lose something, an income from begging. Maybe it's just that it's a familiar life that he knows. Changes are scary, thing to contemplate. Maybe to mark this moment of recognition of his condition and to recognize that it will be Jesus healing him. We just don't know the exact reason. Maybe it's just that he loves what he knows and has a fear of what he will lose. It can be as simple as that. Whatever the reason, he doesn't speak of what he wants. Do you see that in his answer? It's really interesting. He actually doesn't say what he wants. He speaks about the mechanics of getting into the pool. That's what he talks about. He says there's no one to help him get into the water in the pool. Now, it's interesting that Jesus has been talking in the previous chapter about living water that comes from him. And the name Bethesda could mean flowing water. So in those days, living water was flowing water, water that wasn't stagnant. And Jesus is in a location where people are looking to physical, living or flowing water to heal them, whilst the giver of true light, of true living water, is right before them. Jesus doesn't seem to respond to faith in this man in order to heal him. That's an interesting thing to note. Do you see faith in the man? I don't. And yet Jesus still responds to his condition, has compassion, and in verse 8 he simply says, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And instantly the man's healed. He picks his mat up, he walks. It only takes a word from Jesus and he contributes nothing to his healing at all. There's just nothing of faith in that encounter, which is a strange thing. In fact, if anything, his faith is in that pull for any hope of healing that he has. It's a really interesting thing to think about. Where's this man's faith? What's going on in his head? Jesus will meet this man again in verse 14 at the temple, and he says, see, you are well again, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. So there is some underlying sin that's not explained, that's going on in this man's life. We don't know what the sin was or whether he responded positively. And what strikes me particularly with this man is that we're completely in the dark with this man concerning his faith. It just isn't there. While I can't say it's not there, it's just strikingly absent. In verse 13, he doesn't even know who it was that healed him. That's a really striking statement about his understanding of who Jesus is, his thankfulness, his estimation of who Jesus is. And when he does know Jesus' name, he throws him under the bus with the religious leaders and says, he's the one that healed me on the Sabbath. It seems that miraculous events don't necessarily lead to faith in Jesus. That's what you see here in this passage. They didn't for this man. And if anything, this man demonstrates that God's grace is good, compassionate, and reaches even to a guy like this to heal this invalid. Now, the day that this all happens is on the Sabbath day. We know that from verse 9. And that causes all sorts of anguish for the religious leaders who hear about it. An entirely new line of conversation occurs because it's happening on the Sabbath. It happens first between the Jewish leaders and the healed invalid, and then between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. The healed invalid tells the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him in verse 15. That's what they call a hospital pass. Here's Jesus, he's the one that healed me. Now they have Jesus in their sights. So they haul Jesus up about the Sabbath and his work on it. That's in verse 16. Wow, I seem to be jumping through the slides here. In verse 16, you hear that they persecute him. So they've got Jesus in their sights. They want him. They want to take him down. That's their attitude. It's their attitude because of him doing things on the Sabbath. So Jesus defends himself. Only here's the thing. His defense isn't so much about the Sabbath rules. He doesn't really defend himself on the basis of what's going on in the Sabbath. He defends himself more about who he is as Lord over the Sabbath. That's what he presents to them, who he is. Jesus sits over and above the Sabbath because of who he is. See, Jesus is taking this conversation of Sabbath, directing it away from Sabbath to who he is, because he wants people to have that in their mind. Who is Jesus? How are you responding to who Jesus is? Now, if you're a Jew and you hear the words that Jesus says, the estimation that he has about himself, your view is either going to rise dramatically as you consider who he is, as you consider him equal with God, or it's going to draw out your ire. And we see it drawing out their ire in this passage. In verse 17, Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Here's what he's saying. God works, and I work. He makes that work so equivalent in status. Something of the close relationship between the Father and the Son is being unpacked for us in these words of Jesus. The Father loves the Son. That's in verse 20. Oops, that's not it. In verse 20, and shows him all that he does. And there's this tightly interconnected working between what the Son does and what the Father does. And so in verse 20, the Father shows the Son all that he is doing. We don't have to guess too hard at what the implications are of what Jesus is saying. He's making it really clear the direction that Jesus is going in with in this. See, John says in verse 18, Jesus was making himself equal with God. Okay, so there's this really strong statement about the person of Jesus, who he is, equivalent with God, that's being dropped on us in this passage. In verse 21, he says that he is able to give life just as the Father raises the dead and gives life. It's the power of creation in his hands. See, John is writing this gospel so that we would know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And what we're getting delivered here is this big picture of Jesus as the Son of God from this passage. He wants us to take on board the majesty of just who Jesus is. In verse 22, he is also the one that the Father has entrusted judgment to. So Jesus is the judge that people will face. Big statements about Jesus, big things for us to take on board about who Jesus is. And the point from verse 23 is that people are meant to honour the Son just as they honour the Father. There's that equivalence in status of who Jesus is. People need to understand the depths of that statement if they are to know and respond well to Jesus. Jesus says that not honouring him is paramount to not honouring the Father. So how do you come before Jesus, the judge, well? How do you come before any judge? I would reckon you come humbly and with a sense of your place to receive mercy. Jesus says in verse 24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has crossed over from death to life. See, John wants you to believe in who Jesus is so that you might know life. He wants you to have life by faith in Jesus. It's really clear. It's just stamped all through this gospel. In the economy of God's kingdom, faith is what brings new life to a person. It's a strange mechanism. It's a simple mechanism, but that is how God works to bring life to a person. The book of Romans says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So as we hear about Jesus, as we hear it and drink deeply of it in our hearts, God goes to work in us and brings new life to us. And that is the mechanism by which the gospel comes to a person and new life comes to someone. And he doesn't stop there. In verses 25 to 26, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear," again that's hearing, "the voice of the Son of God," hearing Jesus, "and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." See, this isn't something dimly seen in the future. This is also for now. A time is coming and has now come. Like, that's right now. People can come to God, they can hear Jesus today, and they can know new life in their hearts as they see Jesus and respond well. And what this is putting before us is a real urgency to how we respond to Jesus. Jesus will speak about judgment, he has already. He will speak about how he is the judge. He will put before us testimony about himself. He declares himself to be the good judge that God the Father has given judgment over to, and that judgment will be determined purely on the basis of a person's response to him. Judgment or life is on the cards. Jesus says his judgment is not somehow apart from God the Father. Everything that he does is intertwined with the Father and vice versa. There's this unity of purpose and mission and pureness of togetherness between the Father and the Son that works so wonderfully in this passage. But Jesus also knows that testimony will be so important for people as they consider who he is. So Jesus, in this passage, he catalogues this list of testimonies that points to him. First, there is John the Baptist. He says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John the Baptist, that is, was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light." So that's the first in the list of testimonies. Jesus testifies about himself. Jesus testifies about himself, John the Baptist testifies about himself, and God the Father testifies to Jesus as well. It says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." You heard that at the baptism. But Jesus also speaks of the works given him to finish. And I take that as the cross and the resurrection. There is a work that's going to point to who Jesus is, that's going to show who he is in all of his glory and magnificence. And all of these powerful statements are working as a catalogue of testimony towards who Jesus is. Now, it's a long passage. There's a lot of ink here. There's a whole lot that points to who Jesus is. The big picture is that this is all pointing to the magnificence of Jesus as the Son of God. And that's important because it's important that you know who Jesus is. Now, standing before Jesus are the Jewish leaders. They won't accept the testimony of the Father, of God the Father. He says in verse 37 that they've never heard him. They've never seen his form, and his word doesn't dwell in them, verse 38. Nor do they find Jesus in the scriptures, though they pore over them. So here are these Jewish leaders, they're poring through the scriptures. They know them so well, but they refuse to see that they point to Jesus. And Jesus puts it quite simply. He says they love other things rather than God. That's in verse 42. "I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts." I reckon that statement strikes very deeply. They have cold hearts that don't warm towards God. I reckon that correlates with Jesus' question, do you want to get well? What is the love of your heart is kind of behind that question. And here he's exposing cold hearts that love other things rather than warming towards Jesus. In verse 44, they take praise from each other, but not praise from God. In other words, they love the acclaim of others, but not the acclaim of God. Their hearts go in those directions. And in the end, Jesus says he won't have to accuse them because Moses will be their accuser. Moses, who wrote the law that points towards Jesus. They're simply not going to believe Jesus if they don't believe what Moses wrote about him. And Jesus says explicitly in verse 46 that Moses did write about him. So this passage is about Jesus. It's not about the invalid. It's also not about the Sabbath, because I couldn't build a theology of the Sabbath from this passage. Jesus doesn't really talk about it. He directs the conversation to himself. And he directs the conversation to himself as the Son of God. So this passage is about Jesus presenting himself as the Son of God. So what are we meant to do with that then? Well, we're meant to take it really seriously, because judgment or life is what the stakes are. We're meant to read the room well. You know that phrase, read the room well, read who Jesus is in the room? We're meant to see and hear Jesus presenting himself in the most amazing terms. And sometimes I think we've heard those words too many times. They become so familiar that it just hasn't sunk in the depths of exactly what Jesus is saying about himself. And I think we need to step back, push those responses to the side, and hear Jesus afresh. Hear that he truly is the Son of God. Read the room well. Now, Jimmy Fallon, who does a show in the States, likes taking famous bands to the New York City Underground and disguising them and then busking with them. And one day he took U2 down there and he had them in disguise, and everybody was just sort of walking by. It's really interesting to watch the video and people just hear U2 being sung by U2 and just walk by and when they're in disguise. And of course, there's a great reveal that happens. And then suddenly there's like crowds of people around because U2's there. And, you know, you pay big money to go and see a U2 concert. And of course, it's the recognition of greatness that I want us to draw our attention to. You know, when people see who it is, they respond so well, so much to who it is that's before them. And that's what's on the table for us today, with hearing and seeing and responding to who Jesus is. Are you recognizing the greatness behind the statement that Jesus is the Son of God? He's no mere man. He deserves and is worthy of all our recognition and all our praise and all of our lives. But people can be a bit funny about their response to Jesus. You know, that invalid, he knew something about God's goodness to him, but it's almost like Jesus was invisible. He didn't even know his name. He got healed by him and didn't even know his name after he'd been healed by Jesus. That's astonishing to me. Seeing and experience the miraculous might not actually be what we need, but responding to Jesus well certainly is. Still others make something else the big issue in life. The religious leaders, they were just stuck on the Sabbath as the big thing that was important, that they didn't even see anything about who Jesus was They didn't see the compassionate nature even of the healing of the invalid. And they certainly didn't take on Jesus' words about how great he is. Jesus was just out of consideration. It gets down to what you love. Whether you love something more than the truth about who Jesus is. What direction does your heart go in? What are the loves of your life that might get in the way of responding to Jesus well? Do you want to get well? Are you hearing Jesus? Are you responding well to him? John writes, so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. In a week filled with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, with everything that's going on in the world that Ross was praying for, wars and things going on in other places, it's comforting to know that the Son of God, who is judge over all, will see justice through in the fullest sense of justice. We can depend on that, and we can trust on him because of the magnificence of this judge. It makes a difference to your consideration of him and to the direction that life is lived. I want to say just a couple other things. Jesus is the one who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So he invites you in. He's also the one who will say in the next chapter, "All those the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And that's good news if you're wondering about how Jesus is towards you as you come to him. He says, "Come," and he will never drive away any who come to him. I think that's important to hear. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are any that are thinking freshly about who Jesus is as the Son of God and what that authority means in our lives, I pray that you would continue that journey in their lives. I pray that they would respond from humble places that turn their lives over to Jesus, recognizing that he truly does have the authority as Son of God, as judge of all, who will judge us in righteousness and truth, as we sang in our first song. I thank you also that he's a compassionate and good King and Son of God who invites us to come to him and to find rest for our weary hearts. I thank you that he will never turn away any who come to him. I thank you for that promise that we will meet in John chapter 6. Father, I pray that you would do a deep work in our lives, change what our loves are, to turn away from the temporal things of this world and to look to eternity and to Jesus, who is at the center of all things, of our hopes for the future, for our restoration in the present time, for all things. I pray all of this for your glory. Amen.